It's remarkable to me how so many people get an impression of church that it's boring, that it's a waste of time, that everyone is far too serious and far too solemn, when out of Jesus' mouth come all of these stories of wonder, of delight, of joy, of party. Here, heaven is like a party, a wedding feast. Have you been to a boring wedding reception? They're supposed to be fun. They're supposed to be exciting. They're supposed to be happy. Everyone's supposed to be a bit silly because love is such a wonderful thing. And the love that that couple has for each other rubs off on all of their guests and attendants. Here, heaven is supposed to be that way. And the joy of Jesus shared in love with his church, that love that the church and Jesus have for each other should be infectious towards us, the wedding guests. It should infect us with delight and silliness and happiness and joy. There are some in our space here this morning, I'm sure, that are not prepared for the party. And here, Jesus wants specifically to talk to you. Are you ready if that party should happen this very moment? Jesus, in other passages, says you don't know when the bridegroom's coming, right? He tells a parable later of 10 virgins who were waiting for the bridegroom to come. You see, back in that day, the husband, the groom, could show up at any time to fetch his bride and to have the wedding reception, to have the wedding party. And you didn't know when he was going to pop in. And that is a bit like Jesus Christ, right? He is returning for us. Amen? He's coming back. Is it true? And he's coming back for us. And we don't know the day. We don't know the hour. We don't know the season. Some Christians say, well, we do know the season. We don't know the season. We don't. Only the Father knows. But we do know he's coming. And we do know that trumpet will sound. And we're going to burst on up. And we're going to join him in the clouds. And there is going to be a party. We're in our Sunday night life group. We're studying Revelations 1 through 3, looking at the seven churches that Jesus speaks to. But later in the book, chapter 19, there's a great wedding feast. The wedding feast that here Jesus' parable is about, later it will literally happen and we will be sitting at the wedding feast of the Lamb. And so throughout the Bible, there's this theme of that faith is a joy, faith is a celebration, faith is a party. And I want to ask you, if that party began even this minute, would you be prepared for it? In verses 1 through 7, there were some guests that had been invited, and they blew it off. Ah, who cares? I've been to 1,000 weddings. This one's going to be boring. But check out who's the dad throwing the party and who's the son that's the groom. Did you catch that bit of the story? Yeah, it's a master. Yeah, it's a wedding feast. But who is it, verse 2? It's a king. If the king invited you to his son's wedding, wouldn't you make every preparation to actually go? I mean, you would take off work for the week before and the week after. You would have zero obligations and zero things to prepare. You would have prepared it weeks and months ahead of time because that's the place to be. That's where all the big rollers are going to be, and you want to be there. You want to be with all of those people. When the king throws a wedding feast for his crown prince, you want to be there. And I would almost be embarrassed to actually go because I don't have a thing to wear, as the ladies always say. Like, if you're going to go to the wedding of the crown prince, none of us have the right clothes for that. None of us are going to look fancy enough. Because even if you wore something crazy fancy, you'd show up and everyone else would be in even greater fanciness. Ambassadors would be there, ministers of state would be there, all of the princes, brothers and sisters and friends would be there, noble people, important people. And if you got invited, you would draw, let's bring it into today's terms and just use your imagination. And please don't get very vocal on this one. Yesterday, I got a letter from the IRS. Those are not the letters you want to open. And it turned out our prophecy was true, that we regretted that we had opened it, because now we got to do what it said. But if you got a letter and the return address was the White House, and President Biden had invited you to his son's wedding, it doesn't matter what you think about the man, you'd go to that wedding because all the bigwigs are there, and for you to be surrounded by all those people, that would be a tremendous situation. That would be an honor for you to be invited. You'd go, I guarantee you, you would. No matter what you think about the guy. Everyone's telling me no. I'm seeing, like, this is a two-way, sermons are a two-way street, and I'm seeing what you're thinking. I guarantee you that you would go. You would. You would. Just to eat what's on the table, you would go. You would go. What do you get the crown prince for a wedding gift? You know, I think of like the drummer boy. I think of, you know, the little Christmas poem, what can I give him as poor as I am, right? That is actually the point of the sermon. Do you remember that poem? I know it's not Christmas time, but how's it go? What can I give him as poor as I am? If I were a shepherd, I'd give him a lamb. If I were a wise man, I'd do my part. What can I give him? I'll give him my heart. I'll give you a hint, it rhymed with part, so, you know, figure that one out. Okay, yes, yes, and that's the point of this message, isn't it? That when you get invited, you have nothing to contribute, and yet you go. And what does the king of the universe actually want? You can't bring him money because he's got all the money in the world. You can't bring him a sheep. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. The earth is the Lord's. Everything in it belongs to him. What can you possibly give him? The only thing he actually wants is you, a relationship, a friendship with you. And yet, the first group of guests blow it off. In verse 3, he sent out the servants to call all that had been invited. It's time for the wedding feast. Come. And yet, what's the response to those that had been invited? The end of verse 3. They were unwilling to come. Unwilling to come. Unwilling to be changed by this invitation. Unwilling to change all the things that you got to cram in. I'm telling you, when that trumpet sounds, we're not going to say to the Lord, Lord, wait, I have to clock out first. Oh, we're not going to say, wait, tomorrow, because I got a lot going on at work right now. This is a busy time for us at work. Stacy, it's not April, but if it were April 10th and that trumpet sounded, you're not going to finish those batch of taxes. You're going, right? Here's a CPA. And yeah, when it's busy time at work and the trumpet sounds, you're just going to leave that pile on your desk. You're out of here. When this life is o'er, we'll fly away. But these were unwilling. Some had business to conduct. Some had a farm. Man, if I were a farmer, I'd be so ready for that trumpet. This past week, my son and I went camping, and it was such great weather. Like Thursday, Friday was so great. Such a great time. Blue skies, nice little breeze, not too hot. Oh, but just a couple days earlier, if you were a farmer And it was like 96 out, wasn't it? Like almost 100 on Tuesday. And you hear that trumpet, Lord, Lord, I got some field work to do. Just wait a minute. No, you'd want to fly. But here are these people making their excuses. I've got a farm to tend to. The cows need milking. Whether your trumpet sounds or not, the cow needs milking, Lord. No, you're not making that excuse. You're going to want to go. The cows can milk themselves. The dead can bury the dead. You know, I've called you. Now come. And they want to conduct business. They're so focused on this life. Guys, do you know everything we do in this life is just twiddling our thumbs till the next life? So we want to make a difference. We want to make an impact. We want to grow in His Word, and we want to grow in our expression of love towards others. This is what life is really ultimately about. If you live life that way, it's a life preparing for the next life. But business and farms and milking the cows, and what did somebody make an excuse? I had 10 yoke of oxen I just bought, and I have to train them. In another parable, he told about that. Man, let them train themselves. Go to heaven. Go to glory. But they're making excuses. In their unwillingness, the end of verse 3, it proves something else about them. Verse 8, those that had been invited, what does the master say about them, the end of verse 8? They who had been invited were unworthy. So in their unwillingness, verse 3, it showed their unworthiness, verse 8. And that is such an interesting thing as we get to letter B, but we're not there yet. Please understand, you've been invited because the previously invited people, they were unwilling. They were unwilling. Were invited because the previous batch of people were unwilling. We weren't worthy to attend. We were, in many ways, an afterthought of the king. All right, we were round two. We were the second batch because the first batch was unwilling and unworthy. We were not worthy either, but we were willing. And in our willingness, it showed our worthiness. So, I want to ask you a question. This morning, Jesus is with us. He is calling to you who do not yet believe. And He's saying, I want you in my family. I want you to enjoy my heaven. I want to spend eternity with you. And He's asking you, do you want to spend eternity with Him? Heaven, we sang, Mark, about the streets of gold. We're going to walk those streets of gold. It's going to be great. There are mansions, and He's preparing a place for you. I think we sang about He's preparing a place for us. All of those things are true, and heaven is a wonderful place. But the highest thing about heaven, the greatest thing about heaven, isn't the streets of gold, isn't the tree of life, isn't the wonderful rivers running through it. The most wonderful and precious thing about heaven is God is there with you. That we are looking on Him and we're not dying in our unworthiness. Because Christian, when you get to heaven, the blood of Jesus has washed away all your sin, and you are in heaven holy and worthy because of the blood of Christ, not because of your own goodness. He has accomplished it for you, and you're standing in God's presence worthy. You're gazing upon Him who your heart dreamed about for all these decades, and now you're there in His presence. Friendship with God, no longer a phone call called prayer, but actually face to face with God. That's what we're playing for. That's what we're living for. But there's some of us here this morning, and you're so welcome, but you haven't yet given your heart to Him. You've not surrendered your control of life to the Lord of the universe. He is Lord of all things. All things obey Him, except us humans. And us humans, God delights when we freely give Him the thing we've stolen from Him, which is our affections. We've stolen those away and given our affections to all the other things of life, business and farms and money and loved ones. We've given our affection to other things rather than to God. And now he's calling. He's inviting. He's welcoming. Come on back. Enjoy my feast. And I have to ask you, the end of verse 3, are you willing? Or will you continue to be unwilling to come? The only thing holding you back from heaven is your own willingness. You see, all dogs do not go to heaven. We do not, by default, get into heaven. It is a decision you make to give your heart to Jesus Christ. And when you do, when that willingness is there, he takes you the rest of the way. But he needs you to give that inch. He needs you to budge a little and to say, I am not the master of the world. God, you are the master, and you are my master. Why would anyone turn him down when eternity is at stake? But there were so many unwilling. Okay, let's get into us, the riffraff. This is very much, by the way, if you don't sense the tone of this story, this very much is God had made a pledge to the nation of Israel. You are my chosen people, and I give you eternal life. You are to be a light to the world. And so God had invited Israel to his feast. And Jesus very much in this week of his passion, as he's preparing for his death and burial and resurrection, right? This is after Palm Sunday that these events are happening. And just days later, he is going to be rejected by the chief priests, scribes, and Sanhedrin. He is going to be given over to Pilate for execution. He knows it's coming. And he's putting out this final invitation. It's not too late to join my wedding feast. And the Jews had been invited, but they turned him down. They were unwilling to give themselves to their own Messiah, Jesus. So he says to his servants, verse 8, my wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Go therefore. What does go therefore sound like to you? Go therefore. Make disciples of all the nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe everything I commanded. These are the very last words of this gospel, Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Because these were unworthy to accept, go therefore and find those who are willing to accept and to come. Because my wedding feast deserves guests. I deserve to be surrounded by people lauding my crown prince, Jesus Christ. And so the Father sends the servants, go therefore, verse 8, verse 9, into the highways. Find as many as you can find. Invite them to the wedding feast. And here you are. From all the nations, wherever your heritage is from, and you've come to Jesus, you've been willing to give your heart to him. And all across this world, right, we sang, Come People of the Risen King, from shore to shore, right? We sang those words. And the world is being invited because the nation of Israel turned him down. Now, please understand, if they had accepted, y'all wouldn't have had your opportunity. So we should not be racist or hateful, or we shouldn't be rolling our eyes at their silliness for rejecting him. Please understand, you had an opportunity because they did. Because they turned him down, you got included. You shouldn't have been included. I shouldn't have been included. We were included because they rejected him. And I thank the Lord for that. And I long for them to finally accept him, as Paul writes in Romans chapters 9 through especially 11. But look at you. If you are going to wag your finger at people in letter A who turned down the invitation, please read with me verse 10. The servants went out to the streets. They gathered all that they could find, both evil and good. So it's so fascinating to me because the nation of Israel rejected Jesus, and it says that they, by doing so, were unworthy. Because of their unwillingness, it showed their unworthiness. And we mentioned that before. But in verse 10, who were we? The evil got invited to the party. You, stained with your own wickedness, the decisions that spoiled your life, ruined your life, and yet you get invited to the wedding. This is remarkable, because it isn't by your goodness that you'll be in heaven. It is by His forgiveness that you will be in heaven. His blood has washed away all of your sins, and you are cleansed in His presence. We get to heaven by His goodness, not by our goodness. And so they go and they invite everybody, all sorts of people, the evil as well as the good. Now, when it says the evil as well as the good, in this story, Jesus is not indicating that there are people who deserve to be at the wedding feast. He's just saying there are people that are pretty upstanding citizens, and there are people that are real louses. In God's eyes, all of our hearts are wicked, all right? But some of us are upstanding citizens, and some of us are real wretches in the way that we live, in the expressions of the way that we live. And yet, His wedding hall was filled. This is what God wants. He wants heaven to be filled. And so we need to take up the responsibility. Now that we've been invited, we need to join with the rest of the servants, and we need to invite people. So I guess as we're thinking about a wedding party and you've received an invitation, my question for you is, who's your plus one, right? Don't they do that at weddings? Like, you're invited and you can bring a guest with you. Who's your guest? When you go to this wedding feast, who are you going to bring with you? Who are you going to invite to come along with you? Who needs to hear? What highways do you need to go down? What side streets do you need to go down to invite somebody to heaven? And so there's room for everybody. There's more room for even more people. This is what's so silly about some groups. The Jehovah's Witness, don't they say in heaven there's only going to be 144,000? That's pretty tiny. It's pretty tiny. That's a pretty small amount of people. And I think the Jehovah's Witnesses, you know, only 144,000 are going to be there. I think they ran out back in the 1920s. Yet they're still ringing our doorbells. I'm not sure why they're doing that when heaven's already filled in their minds. We like to poke fun, but man, we're not ringing doorbells. We're not inviting anybody. They have something false and they're inviting people to it. We have something genuine from the mouth of Jesus Christ, and He says to His servants, go, my wedding hall must be filled. And yet, we're not putting in a lot of energy to fill it, all right? Let's get up off our feet. Let's go. There is room for everyone at this party, all sorts of people at this party. In the last section, verses 11 through 14, commentators, and I read this and I wonder, like, we're all curious. Is this situation actually going to happen? That someone accidentally slides into heaven, sneaks in there, and, you know, he's just walking along with everybody else, and he's not ready for the wedding. He's not dressed for the wedding. He just came in with his work clothes. He put in no effort, didn't comb his hair, didn't shave. He just walked right in with everybody else. Is someone going to actually, literally get to heaven by accident? I think you know, parables have room to slip in little side comments to drive home the main point without us assuming this is literally actually going to happen. No one's getting to heaven by accident. No one's just going to slip right in with the crowd. It's going to be one at a time, man, standing at the pearly gates. Why should I let you into my heaven? God will ask. And so one by one, we're entering the gates. But the point of this little last bit is to drive home the point that all are welcome. You can come as you are, but you can't remain as you were. That grace overlooks our past, but grace also transforms our future. So here's a way to understand this. There was a man, verse 11, who was not dressed in wedding clothes. And so the master came to him, verse 12, "Friend, how did you come in here without wedding clothes?" The man was speechless. Jesus is not looking for us to put on Sunday best. As the trumpet sounds, quick, slip into your best outfit so that you can get to heaven. He's not looking at that, because all of our good works are what? Like filthy rags, right? So even when we do our best, God doesn't measure us by what we've done. God measures us by what his son, Jesus, has done for us. So the point of this is that in that culture, the host of the party would prepare a wedding garment, a sort of outer tunic, sort of like a festive cloth to go on top of your clothes. And at the gate, a servant would be handing out to everyone. You'd give your invitation to the servant. The servant would give you a pair of wedding clothes. And this happened throughout ancient culture. When Joseph is the vice president of Egypt in the Old Testament, and his 10 brothers come to him, unbeknownst to them, it's Joseph. Joseph knows them, but they don't recognize Joseph. And as he sends them on their way back to their father, Joseph gives them changes of clothes. In the story of Esther, the king wakes up from this dream, and he's very, very, you know, anxious and upset. And someone comes and reads to him the scrolls, and he realizes that Mordecai saved his life. You remember that part of Esther's story. And so the king brings in Haman, wicked Haman, and says, "I want to honor my servant, Haman. What should I do for my servant?" And Haman says, "You should give him a chariot and a trumpeter and a parade for him and give him a new set of clothes." In other words, in the ancient world, it was very common on special occasions for the host to give the guest a change of clothes. And on wedding days, that was the same. The guests received this outer linen, sort of like a cape, that was sort of decorated with like the wedding party's colors, trim of, you know, maroon and gold or whatever kind of trim. I just went with maroon and gold because, you know, Whitehall, yeah. But whatever the colors are, the ladies always pick that stuff. The guys, they don't know. We're no good at colors. So the wedding party puts these nice wedding clothes and gives them to every guest, right? So it's not something you came prepared. It's something you came and you were gifted these clothes. That is exactly how heaven works. We come in our filthy rags, and we come in willingness. That's all God's looking for. We are willing, therefore we are worthy. That's what God's looking for, willingness. We come willing, not cleaning up, not looking Sunday best. We receive the clothing that fits us to be there. And so here's this man who slipped in. It's just a way in the story to say, you did not receive my free gift. You do not belong here. That's the thrust of these last few verses. And so my question for you, Have you received the clothing that God offers? Not physical cotton, linen, not wool. Have you been clothed with Christ? Throughout the New Testament, the authors will say, take off the old self and put on the new self. Be clothed in Christ. All of you baptismal candidates, you guys did fantastic last week. I was so encouraged by your word of testimony for the Lord Jesus. It was a great and happy Sunday. And I bet you weren't baptized 2,000 years ago, because when the early church began to baptize people, this is how they would do it. Half of the congregation would stand on the east side of the river, and half the congregation would stand on the west side of the river. And on the east side, everyone that was going to get baptized took off their clothing. I mean, you're in your drawers. And you walk into the river, and the pastor baptizes you, and you walk out the other side, because you left that old way of life. You took off that old self. Literally, they literally declothed to show, I'm done with my old way. And they step out the new side of the river, and when they get to the new side, the people, the Christians standing on that side, put new clothes on the Christian. They're physically depicting what spiritually happened when you were saved. You were an old creature, but the old is gone, and you're now a new creature in Christ. You took off your old self and its evil practices, and you've put on the new self. You've clothed yourself with Christ. I mean, this is in Ephesians, this is in Colossians, this is a major message of the New Testament. And here, Jesus initiates that mindset by asking wedding guests, have you put on the new clothes that I offered to you? You were willing to come to the party to eat the food, but are you willing to put on this new self that I offer to you? It's a free gift to everyone that comes, but it is a requirement to enter heaven. Are you clothed with Christ Jesus himself? Colossians 3 is a great one. Notice at the bottom, letter C, the verse. And this might even just be a daily prayer for you, where Paul writes this, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, a compassionate heart. Put on kindness, put on humility, meekness, and patience. He'll say in verse 14, and above all these things, put on love. And so my question for you, church, is, are we putting these new things on? Are we adding these new lovely embellishments to our life? Can we be defined and categorized as people who are kind and humble and meek and patient and loving? Is that the new self that we are putting on day by day? And I think we all can grow in one or many of those aspects that I listed at the bottom of your sermon notes. What's one that you need to work on to put that on to your life and add that to the character of your faith? All right. Verse 13, we'll end with the sadness of this. This man was kicked out for wanting the embellishments of the party, but not putting on the gift of the master. He was thrown out, verse 13, into outer darkness, that place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Friends, I do not want your final evaluation to be that. Jesus has called and invited all of us to join him in heaven. When he welcomes us to the wedding feast, I don't want you to get to the gate and be refused entrance. You're not worthy because of things you've done. You're worthy because of what Christ has done for you. Have you put him on? Have you put his offer of forgiveness onto your life? Are you clothed in his forgiveness? And if so, you have no need to worry about what verse 13 is saying. But there will be many on that day who say, Lord, Lord. And he will say to them, depart from me. I never knew you. Never knew you. So take up this relationship with God, befriend him, be clothed in him, and live life like him in humbleness and meekness and patience and gentleness and love. Let the character of your life be the character we see in Jesus Christ. God, we thank you so much for your word and its power. We thank you that when you invited us by your Holy Spirit's wisdom and direction, we said yes. We left our farm, we left our business, we left our 10 yoke of oxen behind. We let the dead bury their own dead, and we followed you. We took on ourselves your invitation. We've been clothed with that wedding garment of Jesus Christ himself. We are clothed with Jesus, and we depict his character, his lifestyle, in the things that we do, in the words of our mouths, in the attitudes of our heart. We are living like him, and we are wearing his wedding garments. Help us to purify those things, to take out every wrinkle and every stain of that wonderful wedding garment, because you deserve purity on that last day when your wedding feast will be packed full of people that took up the offer. There might be a friend here this morning, Lord, that you're calling, you're wooing, you're inviting. You're inviting to your wedding. You're inviting them to your eternal home. And they need to take up that offer. They need to take you seriously. Enough, friend, with the unwillingness. Enough, friend, with the excuses. It is today. Make your walk with God a reality. Open your life to the offer of Jesus' forgiveness of you. He will cleanse every evil. He will wipe away every stain. He will remove your sin from you as far as the east is from the west. And he can make you fit for his wedding feast if you'd only welcome him into your life. The scripture says that Jesus is standing at the door knocking. If anyone hears his voice and opens the door, he will come in and dine with you. And friend, he's knocking right now. He's calling right this minute. Today can be your day when you know for certain, I have the gift of eternal life. So that you're not worried or confused about what might happen on the final day, you can receive God's forgiveness and you can receive the gift of eternal life. You can take in your hand the invitation to heaven. And all God is looking for is willingness. Jesus, I am willing to welcome you into my heart. You just have to say that. You have to mean that. God wants to do it, but he's no bully. He won't thrust himself into your soul. He stands outside knocking. So you need to answer that doorbell. You need to open that door. You need to say, Jesus, welcome in to my life. Jesus died on the cross. He was buried in the tomb, and on the third day he rose again so that you could be fit for heaven. What's it going to take for you to make that choice and to trust him? I pray that you would do it today, friend. I pray today would be your day of salvation, where you say, Lord Jesus, come into my life. Lord, as we worship you in song, as we give out this last cry of hope and delight, as we celebrate jubilantly, because your life with you is a party. Life with you is a thrill. It is a joy to walk with God. And Lord, we want to make much of you. Give us joyous hearts that we might bubble up in your house this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. We'll close with this last song.